So it's great to see you here tonight, guys. I know some people are here for the first time, and you're really very, very welcome. What I want to do is I want to begin by sharing with you the words of a prophecy given about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. All right, we'll have the lights then. Just in case that was lost, let me stress this again. The words that you're going to be seeing in a moment is a prophecy written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And I want to say, no one contests that. No one, you know, will argue with you that what you're about to see and hear was written centuries before Christ. Very important to get that. And the reason I stress that is because today, more than ever, people underappreciate the Christmas story. Even if people accept it as a true story, they think of it as simply an account of events that happened some 2,000 years ago. Now, of course, the Christmas story is that. It is an account of what happened 2,000 years ago, but it is so much more. And time again, the gospel writers, they invite us to see that the events that they describe as taking place, that they did so in fulfillment of the scriptures. Everything that happened in connection with the birth of Jesus did so in fulfillment of God's word. The Christmas story takes on a whole new level of significance when you realize that what the Christmas story describes was promised and predicted centuries beforehand. Here's why it's so important to understand that. How often have you heard something like this said? You know, all religions are basically the same. You know, you pay your money, you take your pick. The packaging may differ, but when you peel back the packaging, it's the same product underneath. Now, that is wrong on so many levels. But for purposes of tonight, please understand this, and you can check this out. Fulfilled prophecy, history spoken in advance, is something that is unique to the Christian faith. You don't find that elsewhere. God gave promises spelling out what he was going to do in the future, and those promises were fulfilled in the events that took place at Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. So we're going to listen to one of those prophets, a man by the name of Micah, telling us 700 years before the birth of Jesus what God says will happen. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah is just an older name for the surrounding area of the little town of Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, says God. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, or from everlasting. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Let me fill you in a little on the circumstances in which Micah gave that prophecy of this coming shepherd king. The one who would rule for God over his people. This was actually a very dark time in Israel's history. It was a time of national failure and judgment. Within a very short space of time after Micah gave his whole prophecy, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, because Israel by this time was a divided kingdom, the 10 northern tribes would be defeated by the Assyrians and the people carried off into captivity. Micah prophesied that would happen. The people would be punished for the idolatry and the immorality and the injustice that prevailed in the land, and God would send the people into exile because of their sin. And then Micah brought a message of further judgment that would come upon the remaining 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah. They were going to meet a similar fate, for they too had turned from faithfulness to God, and so the Babylonians would come and take them off into captivity. So much for Israel. God's chosen people, charged with the task of bringing light and hope and salvation to the nations. It looked very much like the light was about to go out, that hope was gone, and that salvation would never come. And it is against this background of sin and failure and judgment that Micah spoke of the coming shepherd king. In the midst of this national gloom, God holds out hope for the future. Judgment will not be his final word. The true shepherd king is coming, and he will rule over and care for his people. And he'll do so in the strength and majesty of God himself. He will be no ordinary king, for he is one himself who inhabits eternity, who is from everlasting. Micah gives hope to a failing and sinful people that God will provide the king and shepherd that they so desperately need. But you'll notice that Micah provides a surprising detail concerning the arrival of this promised shepherd king. He will come from a most unexpected place. Tiny, little, insignificant Bethlehem. Rather than the power center of Jerusalem, he will appear in the backwoods of Bethlehem. Let me remind you again. This was written down 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus, and no one disputes it. And oh, that I had time to dwell on another prophet in Israel who spoke at the same time and spoke of this same promised king. Isaiah the prophet. Reuben read one of Isaiah's prophecies. This was written centuries before. Nobody disputes it. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. This child that is born of a virgin, people will call him God with us. And as Reuben read, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. As you hear these ancient prophecies, do you understand why I said that the Christmas story is not simply a record of events that happened 2,000 years ago, though it is that? Those events unfolded in direct and detailed fulfillment of what God had said centuries earlier would come to pass. And can I encourage you to push past the sentimentalism that has built up around the Christmas story and deal with the reality? God has moved in history in fulfillment of his plan to provide us with a Savior. And that is where we stand tonight. That is what we look back on history, what God has done for us. So how was it that God fulfilled his plan for the promised king to be born in Bethlehem? Ellie read us the account from Luke chapter 2. Jesus' birth in an animal enclosure in the town of Bethlehem was not by Mary and Joseph's design so that it would make for a cute Christmas card. What parents would want to bring a child into the world under those conditions? And the truth is that the person responsible for it had absolutely no knowledge of how his actions led to the fulfillment of God's plan. Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man on the planet, decided to conduct a census of the entire Roman world, but with this twist: each head of household must return to the town of their birth to register. Now feed that information back into the lives of Mary and Joseph. How spectacularly unwelcome, inconvenient. Mary was heavily pregnant, and yet she must accompany Joseph on the 70 or 80 mile journey over relatively mountainous terrain to comply with Caesar's order. And you know how the story unfolds. With the unavailability of accommodation and the makeshift arrangement in the stable when the baby is due. How amazing. The most powerful man on earth, completely ignorant of the consequences of his edict, helps fulfill the detail of all that God had promised 7 centuries earlier. And the wonderful events that took place at Bethlehem occurred not only in the stable, but on the surrounding hillside. Shepherds guarding their flocks at night were terrified when all heaven broke loose. The angel of the Lord appeared. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And then, through the angel, heaven provided its own commentary on what had taken place. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David, Bethlehem. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. What a magnificent message. The promised Shepherd King is the Savior King. He himself is divine and has become human. He is heaven's good news for a lost and broken world. He is heaven's good news for every person in this building tonight. But how is it that this Shepherd King, born at Bethlehem, is also the Savior King? And I think the best way to answer that is to listen to the King himself, speaking some 33 years or so later. Here's what the King says. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd will die for the sheep. And now we have come to the heart of Christmas. Yes, lying in that Bethlehem manger is the baby Jesus. And our Christmas cards and our nativity plays and our carols rightly make much of that scene. But don't miss what is truly happening. This is the Shepherd King, the Savior King, come into our world in fulfillment of God's promises to provide salvation for sinners. And that will only happen when the Shepherd King lays down his life at the cross. Can I ask you, have you truly grasped what God did at Bethlehem? Have you personally entered into the enormity of the Christmas story? Do you see yourself written into it as a sinner who needed a Savior? God has been faithful to his promises to provide us with a Savior. He has been true to his word. He has given us what we need. But we must come to him in repentance for our sins, owning our sinfulness before God, and trusting that the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd in our place was how God can accept us and forgive us and cleanse us and give us new life and make us new creations. If we don't respond in that way, all of this will profit us nothing. I pray, I say it again, you'll push past the sentimentalism. You'll not get lost in all the holidays and all the stuff that goes on. You'll deal with, this is what God has done for me. And you'll respond by falling at his feet in repentance and faith and worshiping the Shepherd King who is the Savior King. Amen.